Would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Moving right along, we're coming to some pretty pivotal points in the Gospel of Matthew. Today we're in Matthew 16. I have had a fascination with signs. I don't know if signs fascinate you. Isn't it interesting how you can be on one highway and be going east, north, and south all at the same time? Things like those signs make me pull over and take a picture. Some signs are, you know, state the obvious. Others, yeah, okay, we probably need to know that. Others are rather confusing. Here's the sign of the South Carolina snowplow. It's actually a road grader, but we put a sign on the back of the pickup truck that follows it to tell you that this is our snowplow. That was on Highway 378 crossing over I-20, and I just had to get that picture. I love this sign. Zoom in on that. How about that? He forgives. Up in Indiana, you might want to... And then there are these kinds of signs. Good luck. How about this one about the prophecy class? Canceled due to unforeseen circumstances. Here's the Minnesota state bird carrying another one away. I love this one. Impatient on road, patient in hospital. And finally, after whiskey, driving risky. I didn't catch those myself, but those are out there. And there's plenty more. This morning's text is about signs. In four verses, four short verses, the word sign appears five times. So the title this morning is Signs, Yeast, and Little Faith. Let's begin first with signs, and we'll read our text, the first four verses of Matthew 16. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came up and, testing him, asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It'll be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'There will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening.' Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah." And he left them and went away. We'll read more later, but let's begin with this portion and let's turn our attention to the Lord himself. Lord Jesus, we enter in now. In a sense, we're standing by the side of that lake and we're hearing you through these words that have been recorded, speaking to these Pharisees and Sadducees, and we're hearing through the ears of the disciples who recorded it, and then there's more conversation to come. And we thank you for recording these words for us to hear, and we so desperately want to glean all that you want us to. Would you help us by your Spirit? Thank you for your word. It's powerful. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and we invite you to use it to accomplish your purposes. We bow the knees of our hearts and our minds and our wills just now to what you want to say, and we invite you to do so because we ask in your name. Amen. Last week in our message, Jesus headed up to the region of Tyre and Sidon. There he met the Syrophoenician woman. After that, he came back down to the area called Decapolis, which means 10 deca cities, polis, 10 cities, and that was a largely Gentile area. And he stayed there for 3 days, and massive crowds were bringing everybody who was sick of any kind to see him, and he was healing all who were brought to him. And after 3 days, he said to his disciples, I have compassion on these multitudes because for 3 days they've been with me and they don't have anything to eat. What have you guys got? They said, well, we've got 7 loaves and a few fish. So again, he multiplied the bread and the fish and fed the 4,000 men, we're told, plus women and children. And then he sent them away. And he and his disciples got into a boat. We'll zoom in a little bit. And they got into a boat and went across the lake to the region of Magadan. We're not sure exactly where it is, but somewhere in this vicinity. And it seems as if he had scarcely arrived, and we're at 16:1. It seems as if he was almost getting out of the boat, and the Pharisees and Sadducees accost him. And what do they say to him? They came up and, testing him, asked him to show them a sign from heaven. Show us a sign from heaven. Now, we've talked about signs. I showed you a bunch of road signs, but what is the meaning of the word sign? How would you define it? Well, from road signs, we get the idea that it's telling us what's ahead. If it's a sign on a building, you know that if you eat that, you're going to have, as the Indiana sign said, tells us what's going on in a place. The way we use it these days is, well, I saw such and such happen and it was a sign. We say that was like a word from heaven. I need to whatever. Well, the Greek word for sign has this varied usage, very similar to ours. Judas gave them a sign saying, whomever I kiss, he's the one, seize him. The angel said to the shepherds, this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. That's how you're going to know who he is. There he is, identifying him. Abraham received the sign of circumcision for the covenant. The disciples asked Jesus, what will be the sign? What will portend? What will tell us right ahead? The sign of your coming. Oh, Jesus said, there will be great signs from heaven. The sky will look like this. There'll be earthquake. Yeah, all of those things. What were the plagues in Egypt? Those were signs that God was at work. Right? Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, teacher, we recognize that you have come from God because no man can perform these signs. Was he talking about road signs? Well, not quite, but sort of, maybe. No man can perform these, what we say, attesting miracles unless God is with him. No man can perform these kinds of signs, authenticating miracles. The apostles in the early days after the Lord had gone back to heaven and things were going crazy, it says, many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. What were those? What was the purpose of those signs? To authenticate these messengers as God's men speaking God's message for the people. Well, here we have the Pharisees and Sadducees saying, show us a sign, and we need to see a sign from heaven. They wanted to make sure he got those words, from heaven. We need an authenticating miracle sign to prove who you are. Now, before we get down in the weeds too much, did you catch that the Pharisees and Sadducees are working together here? These groups hate each other fiercely. The Sadducees, you may remember, were the aristocrat. Theological liberals, they were in charge of the temple and the temple worship, and they got the money that all the people spent when they bought the when they did the money changing and all that, as well as buying the sacrifice. These people were in charge. The high priests were from the Sadducees. They didn't believe in angels or spirits or the resurrection. They didn't go along with the Pharisees and the traditions. They were in charge. They wanted to keep it that way. They didn't believe in, like I said, a resurrection or an afterlife. They made money off the backs of the worshipers. That's kind of the grid of the Sadducees. On the other hand, the Pharisees were very traditional. They were the theological conservatives of the day. They were more the common folk. And they did believe in angels and spirits and the resurrection, and they kept the traditions. They believed in all of the Old Testament books, whereas the Sadducees only went with the five books of Moses. So how are these two guys, these two camps, getting together? Well, in a little bit of a twist on the old saying, if your enemy is my enemy, we're buds, okay? So now then, here they come, Pharisees and Sadducees. That must have been a sight as Jesus and his disciples get out of that boat. If you're one of the disciples, are you thinking, uh-oh, something's getting ready to go down? And it sure was. And they say, teacher, I don't think they said teacher in the Matthew account. They said, we want you to show us a sign from heaven. What do they mean by the heaven piece? Well, like Moses, manna from heaven. Yep, we're wanting something from heaven. Or like Joshua, make the sun stand still, sun and the moon, stand still. Or how about Elijah calling down fire from heaven? Why? Well, because, as a matter of fact, Jesus, all the miracles you've done so far just really aren't that convincing. In fact, we question whether some of those might even be the result of Beelzebul, so we need something from heaven. We have our doubts. And so their mindset, this collective mindset, was the real miracle needs to be from heaven. Were they sincere in this? Well, Matthew and Mark has a parallel, and they both tell us, no, they were testing him. They're going to get even more about it. Mark says they came up and they were arguing with him. And John, not giving a parallel, but gives us a flavor of what's going on in John 8. He says, they came up and asked him questions, testing him so that they might have a reason to accuse him. Okay, you get a little bit of the feel for things. They were really hoping he couldn't perform a sign from heaven, and they'd have occasion to discredit him, shame him, embarrass him, shut the whole thing about this Jesus stuff right down here. What was Jesus' answer? You know how to read the heavens. Our versions say sky, but Jesus used the word heavens. You said you want a sign from heaven? You know how to read the heavens, but are you unable to discern the signs of the times? Let's pause for a minute and enter into what Jesus was asking them. You know how to read whether it's going to be good weather or bad weather, but do you know how to read the signs of the times? You're elevating this sign from heaven thing like Moses and Joshua and, but do you know how to read the signs of the times? I wish we could ask Jesus what he meant by that. But did he mean by that the convergence of all of redemptive history is happening right now in your midst and you can't even see the signs of the time? What were some of the signs of the times? Well, how about Jesus's birth? The Magi traveling, Herod being alerted, Herod asking where the scribes, where is the king of the Jews to be born? The shepherds get a sign from the angels in heaven. Simeon and Anna in the temple, did they miss that? They missed every bit of that. Too busy maybe with their own things to go down and check out why all of these magi on camels came to town, retinue, looking for he who is the born king of the Jews. Well, a few years later, they missed John the Baptist, a sign of the times, the times. Who are you? Are you he? No, I'm not he. I'm here preparing the way for him. All of prophetic history is about to happen, and I'm here to prepare it. They missed that sign of the time, didn't they? He preached, he identified, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the... They missed that too, didn't they? How about the sign of the voice from heaven, at Jesus' baptism? How about Jesus' own signs, the incredible display of astounding miracles, every realm, too. Nature, the wind and the waves obey him. Sickness, was there any sickness he didn't heal? Disease, deformity, missing this or missing that limb, disability, demon possession, the signs of the times. Can you read the signs of the times, Pharisees and Sadducees, about all that's going on? Multiplication of bread and fish, water into wine. Can you read the signs of the times? Have you ever seen anything like this? And of course, his teaching and prophetic fulfillment. All of the time he's saying, what is this? What did the psalmist say about me? The Son of Man reaching back in. All of these things, the signs of the times just went right past them, didn't they? What did Jesus tell John's disciples when they came and asked, are you the expected one, the expected one? Remember, all of prophetic history culminating to the expected one. Are you he? Did I get that right? Are you him? He said, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor of the gospel preached to them. Remember, we were talking some messages ago. No, we have no record until Jesus comes along of some of these kinds of healing. Are you missing the signs of the times, Pharisees and Sadducees? But since you mentioned signs from heaven, what signs from heaven did you also miss? The star that announced his arrival, the angels announcing his birth, a whole chorus of angels in the heavens announcing his birth, the Spirit descending as a dove. John said, I beheld the Spirit descending as a dove. Anybody in that crowd who heard that should have been writing that down and said, this is a sign of the times. It's a sign from heaven. And then, of course, the voice from heaven at his baptism and the bread and the fish out of nothing. That's a creative miracle. Not just from heaven, but out of nothing. And then calming the wind and the waves. Is that the heavens? Calming the disturbed wind and the waves. So was this a sincere request for a sign? How do you think? And how then did Jesus respond? If you take some time to read later the Mark parallel, you'll notice that Mark says, Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit as he responded to them. What must it have been like to be the Son of God, in on all the redemptive planning before the foundation of the world, to have humbled yourself to this point on the way to the cross, that's not many, many, many weeks away now. Later in 16, he says to his disciples, he began to show that he must go and be crucified. What must it be like to be that Son of Man? And now you're here with the people who say they hold most dear, the scriptures that prophesy about you. And they can't see the forest for the trees. Is it can't? Is it won't? They won't see the forest for the trees. All the miracles that he's done, all the ways that he has been expressing who he is and what he's come to do and calling people. And many are responding and they can't go there. What must it have done to the Son of God to see these who should have known first of all and best of all, stiff-arming not just this prophet, but the appointed Messiah, the anointed one, come prepared from before the foundation of the world to save Israel and beyond, and they're absolutely hung up on, we want a sign from heaven. Jesus responds, verse 5, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. Evil. Why did he choose that word? That word, you wicked slave, in one of the parables. You were unforgiving, even though you were forgiven much. There was an evil spirit in the man. The evil one, speaking of Satan, and he uses that word. This is a wicked, an evil generation. They're adulterous. What does that mean? Pointing to the covenant of marriage. Married, but violating the covenant, going out and committing adultery, unfaithfulness. And as you know, in the Old Testament, God used that word of unfaithfulness in the spiritual sense to communicate the idolatry, worshiping of a God other than Yahweh God. And he's calling them adulterous. You have broken, you violated, purposely gone out and violated the covenant that was with you and God, and you are adulterating that commitment. So you say you want a sign from heaven, as if to know that I'm from God, but you're wicked, you're evil, you're idolatrous, you're worshiping other gods, and you're spiritual adultery, you're unfaithful. No, a sign will not be given to that generation except the sign of Jonah. Why did he respond that way? Well, we seem to see it throughout Scripture. When a person is playing games with the truth, saying they're seeking the truth, but not really. Maybe going through certain motions that appear sincere, but all the while just playing games, biding time, like the children in the Marcus. We told you to do this and do that, and you didn't do that. God is under no obligation to respond to that person, and Jesus lived that out. No sign will be given to you. You're an evil and adulterous generation. No sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah, which he referred to a couple of chapters ago. As Jonah was in the belly of the sea monster, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. That's the sign you're going to get, the sign of the death, burial, and resurrection. And what are the next frightening, terrifying words? And he left them and went away. Aren't those some of the most frightening words in all of Scripture? And we've had folks here at Woodland Hills who ask questions, who say they're seeking the truth. They engage with us in conversation and discussion about Jesus and the Bible. They interact with us. They talk the talk. They say a lot of the things that make you think they are believing. I've even baptized some of them. I was convinced. But in time it appears they were just playing games. Now they give no evidence that they are even following Jesus. Well, I pray that that would not be the case of any of you here. But it seems to have been the case with these, and he left them and went away. Wouldn't that be a travesty if the Lord stopped speaking to any of us because we're playing games and we're not serious and we're not responsive to what he says? Let's keep reading now. In verse 5, and the disciples came to the other side and had forgotten to take bread. So, down there in the Decapolis area, healing for 3 days, fed the 4,000, they went across the lake to that area of Magadan. That's where the Pharisees and Sadducees came up to him. He has this apparently fairly brief conversation, and he gets back in the boat. Mark explicitly tells us he got back in the boat, and they head back across to the other side. Mark also tells us it's Bethsaida, so we have a general idea of where they were coming from, and we have a specific idea of where they went. Jesus and the disciples get back in the boat and go to the other side. Both Mark and Matthew tell us that the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Now here they were on the southeast side. 4,000 men and women and children are fed with bread, and they go across the pond, big pond, and they must have taken some bread, and they said, you know, we'll get some more when we get to the other side, and it'll be fresh that way. And then this big to-do with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and Jesus says, let's get in the boat, we're going, guys. And maybe they didn't have time to get bread, maybe. And so now we've only got one loaf, Mark tells us, and there's 13 of us. And they're getting out in the boat, and Jesus seems to want to make this whole thing with the Pharisees and Sadducees a teaching moment. So he says, what does he say? Watch out, verse 6, and beware of the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Watch out and beware of the yeast. Why does somebody say, watch out and beware? Why would you say that to one of your kids or grandkids? Why would somebody say that to you at the workplace? Watch out and beware. Danger, right? There's a car coming. Watch out and beware. There's some machinery over there. Watch out and beware. Slick floor. Watch out and... Jesus says, watch out and beware. There's a danger, gentlemen, disciples, of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they, ever so sharp, began to say, it's because we ran out of bread. He's using a creative way to bring up yeast to remind us that we're knuckleheads. We knew that anyway. And he's saying, where's the bread, guys? And he's just doing it this way with the yeast thing, the yeast talk. Do you hear Jesus sighing again? It doesn't say he did, but do you hear him? So here we are on the word yeast. These last two words are going to go quickly. He's probably scolding us in a roundabout way for not bringing bread. Jesus' reply, verse 8, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Don't you yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 just a few weeks ago? How many baskets you took up there? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000? How long ago was that? A day or so ago? And how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the yeast of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. In Mark, by the way, Jesus is, Mark records that Jesus was a little more pointed and he said, how many baskets, actual baskets, did you take up of bread when I fed the 5,000? And they, yeah, that's right. And how many in the 4,000? Yeah, that's right. So, you men of little faith, he's not scolding them, is he? He's not scolding about bread, he's scolding them about little faith. So here we are, little faith. It's as if he's saying, guys, these signs that I've been doing, these miracles, the purpose I'm doing them for is to increase your faith and understanding. Why is that not happening with you? Don't you understand? Some of your versions, don't you perceive? And then, don't you remember? Don't you understand and don't you remember? Mark adds another question Jesus asks, do you have a hardened heart? Oh my. It's as if Jesus is saying, you should have been able to get this. You should be able to remember this. Well, they are receiving a scolding, aren't they? But it's about the matter of little faith. Now, have you ever wondered why they were men of little faith here by their response about bread when he was talking about teaching? You know, help me get the connection here. Well, see what you think of this. They were thinking entirely on the earthly plane, bread. And Jesus was saying, you should have been tuned into the spiritual plane. What's going on with the Pharisees and the Sadducees? What we just left from there on that other shore. You should have had the ability to put all the pieces together and realize that if you have a need for bread, and I'm the one who multiplied all that bread, that you don't have a problem. You should have been able to figure that out. But you should have been thinking on a not just a purely temporal, physical level. You should have been thinking on a spiritual level. You don't have enough bread? Who's the bread maker? Spiritual conversation, Pharisees and Sadducees, you should have been thinking about that guy. You should have been able to connect the dots from that situation to this one. That's what I think he's saying. I'd love you to wrestle with that with me. Because otherwise, why is he saying to them, your little faith, you got little faith? And he was just, and all it was a conversation about bread and teaching. And he's saying, no, it's way deeper, way bigger than that. Let's pause now and see if we can, from those things we've just talked about, draw some applications to us. We'll go first with yeast. If yeast is obviously the teaching and the influence of the Pharisees, and he said, beware, watch out for the yeast, the teaching, the influence of the Pharisees. If Jesus were with us today, what would he say? What kind of yeast would he tell us to watch out and beware of? Let me ask it this way. What teaching, what influence would he see that you are in proximity to that is dangerous? What teaching, what influence is in close proximity to you that he sees as dangerous? Now, that's a homework question, because I think we really don't understand fully how this passage, this challenge to them being of little faith, applies to us unless we grasp one thing, the teaching and influence that is just as danger, watch out and beware, to us as the Pharisees and Sadducees' teaching was to them. So your homework question is, what teaching or influence would Jesus see that you're in close proximity to that is dangerous? Could it be the music you listen to? Music is a powerful teacher, isn't it? Could it be the movies you're watching? How about something as seemingly innocent as the news? Right, those guys don't preach, do they? Come on, are you with me? What news media do you know that aren't some of the most powerful preachers in our culture today? Are they preaching? They are. Do they want your soul? Yes, in a very sense, they do. Oh, no, it's all right down the middle, just the facts, man. Right. So are you so engaged with a particular source of the news that it is influencing you in a dangerous way? Would Jesus say to you, watch out and beware? How about social media? What do we have now? This new word that's come out, influencers. Well, there you have it. We know that social media is an influence, and now we have people called influencers. Are there influencers in your life and mine that are something Jesus would say, watch out and beware? Their philosophies, their dress, their conduct, their attitudes toward authority, toward people, toward other races and genders. How about friends? What friends might you and I have that Jesus would like to pull us aside and say, watch out and beware of the yeast of your friends? The corollary, of course, would be, what kinds of yeast would Jesus say you need more of? What kind of influence, what kind of friends, what kind of music, what kind of activities should you have more of? And then we got to answer, do I need to make some changes? All right. How might Jesus talk about little faith to us? About what would he say, don't you understand? Don't you remember? If he got you sitting down, there was nobody else in the room but just you and him, what would he say to you? Don't you understand? Don't you remember? Do you remember when I did this in your life, Paul? Put your name in there. Do you remember when I did that in your life? I did those signs in your life. to increase your faith, your understanding. Are you connecting the dots? You should be able to connect those dots about what I did then as it relates to now. For example, he would continue, are you fretting about your daily need for bread? Haven't you committed about a dozen verses from my scriptures about how I will provide for you? Haven't you? Yes, you have. Where are those? How are those connecting now? It seems as if you're not understanding the connection. It seems as if you don't remember. It seems as if you are of little faith. You should be able to connect those dots. Why are you only thinking on the physical, temporal plane? The spiritual needs in your life? Are you giving? How about the struggles with sin? Why are you still struggling with that same sin? Why are you still at the same place you've been at spiritually for so long? Are you of little faith? Are you not connecting the dots? And the people around you who have spiritual needs, why aren't you more alert to those? Why aren't you doing more for them about those? The people around you, those people whose souls are lost, why do you fail to bring spiritual conversations to bear? And why do you so often fail to bring those spiritual needs to me in prayer? How is it? Are you not connecting the dots? Why aren't you thinking on the spiritual plane, the spiritual level? You're in the body, and I know you have to buy groceries and put gas in the car and drive to work, but the spiritual world is just as real also. Why is your faith so little? Why is your faith disconnected? Why is your faith so little? Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, your words, if I have understood how I think you might say to us, your words smart to me and perhaps to these other, my friends. And we find them a bit uncomfortable, but we're actually glad that you make us uncomfortable so that you don't leave us where we are when it should be changed. You weren't satisfied with where the disciples were in their little faith, so you challenged them. And I ask you to continue to challenge us. What is it? What influences, teachings are around us that you would say to us, watch out and beware? Where would you challenge us to connect the dots of faith in you with the life we're living? We owe you everything, and we want to follow you. We want to love you. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.